Greetings, everyone. It's good to be able to speak with you again. Welcome to those who are at a distance from Kanata or who haven't been connected with our congregation here and are taking in our service as well. We're glad that you're able to be with us. Things are moving very quickly around all of us. And being anchored together as a community in this storm is important. It's important because in the weeks to come, we're yet going to face more difficult and more serious things. We were designed, especially in those times, to be connected to one another. And these services are bringing together our voices. They're a rally point for us, like we said, even though we're physically apart. It's too easy to become focused on what's going wrong, to focus on new developments in the news, in other nations, in our parliament, on a neighbor we think is afoul of some rule. It seems everyone around is either not taking this seriously enough or they're running off into fear. And we end up putting our attention on others, on evaluating and steaming sometimes about what everybody else is saying or doing. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. Fear and judgmentalism will not stabilize what is shifting under our feet. This is coming. It is serious. And as a society, we're taking quite radical steps to slow it down, to mitigate it, and hold it to a more manageable level as far as problems go. Level heads and deliberate calm will continue to serve us well. And while all that's going on, we have to be intentional about what gets our attention. We need the true, but we also need the beautiful and the good. May these services be a part of bringing some of the beautiful and good and true into your heart and your home. And so may the bringing of us together in this way refasten our commitment to one another as a people, even as it helps to refocus us on Jesus and what God is doing through us today. The passage read today from chapter 15 of John's Gospel is from the night of the Last Supper. You don't catch that if you just start at the beginning of chapter 15. But back in chapter 13, that's what's been going on. During the meal, we were told, Jesus got up from the table and he washed the disciples' feet. You might recall, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Even Judas's feet got washed. A little later, Judas had left the room. And at the end of chapter 13 and into chapter 14, we have the heavy conversation about Jesus facing death and leaving to prepare a place for the disciples. If you've ever heard me talk about that passage, you'll know I see the disciples not wondering about heaven as a place they want to be in, but in those verses expressing their longing to stay close to Jesus. They've been with him for years in ministry. They know things will be all right because Jesus is with them. That's been their experience for all these years of ministry. Overwhelmed with crowds, sickness, demonic manifestations, angry religious leaders, whatever has come, it's all worked out because Jesus was with them. And now, for them that night, facing betrayals, Roman soldiers, being handed over, being killed, whatever's to come, all of that will only be bearable because Jesus is going to be with them. And on the one hand, that's why Jesus tells them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. That is the reassurance that he gives. His presence will not abate. He will be with them and take them to be with him where he is. On the other hand, for the disciples in the season to come, while they're waiting for that return and that transport to where Jesus is, Jesus tells them that he'll be present even then. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, Jesus said, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So on the one hand, Jesus will come to take them to be with them, with him where he is. And at the same time, he will not leave them as orphans in the meantime. The Spirit will come. And Jesus can say, I will come. The Greek word for the Spirit who's sent to us is paraclete. It's for the word alongside para and kletos, this idea of being called. He's the one called alongside. The Holy Spirit is called alongside when Jesus appears absent. And I say appears because of verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus speaks of himself and the Spirit interchangeably here. We will be with him on the other side of death. But he is with us now by his Spirit, if we love him and show that love by keeping his commands. And what are his commands? It's been clear in this text, in chapters before. His command is that we love one another. That's why when two or three are gathered in his name, he says he'll be there. Because the gathering, the fact of two or three together, implies obedience to love. It shows that we're keeping his command to love. Jesus doesn't come among us just because he prefers little crowds. He comes among us when we show our love for him and for his people by the way we obediently love others. Being together is just a sign of that. Gathering this way, in these circumstances, families on their couches, our elderly astride because this is the closest they can get to their church family today, this gathering is the assemblage of our individual acts of obedience to love. Our organizing to care for our neighbors and each other is the intentional assemblage of our individual acts of obedience to love. And Jesus' promise is for us that he will come and show himself to us when we're faithful to this command to love. Kids, as you're sitting with your family right now, you are a part of what God is doing in this world. Not being able to see friends and family is making us realize how much our families matter to us. And wherever you are right now then, I want you to go and put your arms around your family. Climb over to them. If anything's happened in your home today or in the last few days that's made you angry or caused a fight, I want you to forgive it. And I want you to look one another in the eyes and tell each other that you're forgiven if you need to do that, and tell them that you love them. This work of love in our families is designed to be shared. After our service today, I want you to do something else. With your mom and dad, I want you to call anyone you know who's not with other family right now, and I want you to tell them that you love them too. We have some folks in our congregation who are calling around to be in touch with others. And if you want to be a part of that good, obedient work of love, please call our church office or send us an email and let us know. And we'll include you in what we're coordinating that way. If you're part of another congregation today and you're listening in with us, I expect that your church is doing the same kind of thing where you are too. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. God the Father is with us. Because he promised that when we do these things of love. And remember, if you're on your own today, Jesus does not withhold his presence from the solitary. Gatherings of two or three are expressions of obedience to the command to love. And you can be obedient to that command even when isolation is foisted upon you. From where you are, reach out, call, express your care and concern for others. Do the work to which you've been called and for which you've been designed in this season. And Christ will be with you by his Holy Spirit because that is what he's promised us. When Jesus talks through the end of chapter 14 of John's Gospel and on into the scripture today, he carries on this conversation with his disciples. Jesus has said, "Let us leave." They've talked at the table after the meal, and now it's time to go. Let us leave, the end of chapter 14. And as they file out, disciples and Jesus together, they begin the walk out of the city, through the Kidron Valley, and up the side of the Mount of Olives to go into Gethsemane. All that while, Jesus is still speaking. They approach the trees of Gethsemane. "I'm the true vine," he says, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." There at the edge of Gethsemane, he stops and he looks at them. And this is what he says to them. after talking about the way that they're to remain in him and be in him and that they'll be pruned, he says to them, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. Sometimes when people in the church are speaking about Jesus being present, about being close to him, remaining in him, abiding him, anything that talks about our closeness with God, sometimes there are people who feel that it doesn't apply to them because of what else has gone on in their lives. They doubt it because of things they fear between them and God. They fear not a pandemic or an economic meltdown. The real fear is what they've done in the past or what they're doing now. They hear about the idea they could remain close to God, and they doubt it. They fear they're somehow irreparably unclean, and God will never allow them near him, let alone to abide in him. And so Lent for the church is the season that we talk about things like that. Let's just get all that stuff cleaned up now quickly before we go on. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. In the other Gospels, Jesus said his word is like a seed that gets scattered across a field. He talks about things that can go wrong with the planting of those seeds. The seeds can land on hardened soil. They can land in shallow soil. He talks about other things that are growing that might choke the seed out as it would grow. Here in John, though, he reminds us that his Father is the gardener. God is a spiritual horticulturalist. And if you're hearing his word, even as I'm speaking to you today, if you're hearing his word, it must be that he thinks that word can grow in you. It might mean you have to be plowed a bit. Henry Nouwen once wrote that the fruits of our life are born often in our pain and in our vulnerability and in our losses. The fruits of our life come up only after the plow has carved through our land. God wants us to be fruitful. That's where Jesus is going with his conversation with his disciples. The night to come is going to be unbelievably difficult for him and for them. But this is the way to fruitfulness. If you're concerned that you're not clean for any reason, God's word to you is that you can be. Trust him. Trust him. Turn to him in your thoughts. Turn away from anything that's hardening you to him. Anything that's keeping you from going deep with God or that's growing in your life that you know is wrong. Tell God you're turning away from those things. Tell him that you want to be close to him and that you want love for him and others to grow more freely in good and beautiful ways in your heart and in your life. Lord, you could pray, I confess each of these things that harden me, keep me shallow, or choke out what you want to grow in my life as wrongs in my life. I repent of them. Please forgive me for them. And I ask for your word to grow in me. Jesus, looking at his disciples at the edge of Gethsemane, affirms that they are clean. His word is enough to make you clean. Now the question is how to remain, to abide in him when he draws us close. There's a couple reasons that we really want this, and this passage makes those clear. There's fruitfulness and joy. Remaining in Jesus is how we're going to bear the fruit that God has designed for us to grow. That's what God is after through us. He wants us to bear fruit, and it's amazing. This fruit-bearing project, by way of remaining in Christ, which is assigned to us, that's the specific place Jesus says that we can ask for anything and it will be given to us. If you look in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, it's verses 7 and 16. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. When our whole self is devoted to fruit growing, we can ask God for what will help that fruit grow. Whatever we ask, he'll give it. We can ask for that fruit growth in the way that we share Jesus with others. so that his word can grow in their soil too. That way, golden wheat, you know, it's just like a field. Golden wheat just takes over eventually a muddy field. That's what it's like with the kingdom of God. It just grows and takes over everything. His divine rule will take over charge of this muddy world. If we're investing in that kingdom work, we can ask for anything that will help us in the doing of it. We can ask for that fruit growth in our own character, asking for growth in the way that we live, in our attitudes and our temperament, in matters like forgiving or being graceful or kind or being courageous when difficult times come. We can ask for that fruit growth in our legacy, that what we leave behind us in this world will exceed what we could ever do in the limited time that we have here in this world today. Henry Nouwen wrote that our lives are small human lives, but in the eyes of the one who calls us beloved, we are great. Greater than the years we have, we will bear fruit. Fruit that you and I will not see on this earth, but whose reality we can trust. No pandemic illness can overpower your fruitfulness for God. Last week, I received a list of just blessed comments about our Angie Jones Young. She passed away a week and a half ago, and people who knew her collected some statements about her that they wanted to send on to the family. They've received those now. Angie would visit a local school here with her little dog Coco and talk with the kids. And this is what one of the people from that school had to say. While kids were petting Coco, she would engage them so easily, naturally, about topics like stress and taking care of themselves. She was different, a different voice, a different look, and a different reason for being there. She was tireless in her efforts to engage young people, and they were grateful for those moments they had with Coco at their fingertips and Angie encouraging them to slow life down. Angie was a very spiritual woman who never wavered from having a sense of purpose in all she did. She shared of herself and her perspective, encouraging us to consider the value of what we focus on most in our lives. That, my friends, that's fruitfulness. That's Angie's fruitfulness. And it's growing now beyond Angie's earthly sight and beyond and after the reach of her earthly time. And so we ask for this fruit growth in our lives and beyond our lives, and he will give us everything we've asked for according to that growth. Remaining in Jesus is how we're going to bear fruit that God's designed us to grow. And Jesus tells us here it's also how we receive Jesus' own joy and how our joy is made complete. In seasons of the dark, as soon as we hear about a legacy of fruit still growing, we feel things like hope. We're inspired. We're encouraged. That's how I felt when I was reading these things spoken so wonderfully about Angie. When we know that what we've done in this world has contributed to that for other people, then we know Jesus is pleased and joyful. And remaining in him means we experience his joy. We're in a season where the cheap substitutes for joy are tarnishing before our eyes. The distractions and decadence of the world is discoloring from treasures to trinkets. It's seismic. But contrary to every earthly sign, in and amidst all these ordinary things of love, erupting from what we thought was dry ground beneath our feet are the sprouts and buds of joy. This is how we handle fear. Remaining in him, we bear fruit, and so we experience his joy. Gethsemane, it is a garden after all. How do you remain? How do you abide in Christ in a season like this? How do you grow in fruitfulness in a season like this? Isolation has not locked down the garden. We have access together to the gardener and his vine in which we will abide. You know, monastic communities have long thought about different ways of abiding in Christ throughout the day. They created structures to help them do that. If you came out of your busy life and showed up at a monastery and just started to live among them, they'd come to you with the things that you would do during the day, matins and vespers, and your first reaction would be to ask them to leave me alone, like just let me be, let me be. But now, in the situation we find ourselves, some of their wisdom is really helpful to us. We're preparing a series of devotional sessions via Zoom calls. We're aiming at 3 a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, where any of you will be able to call in from your computer or your cell phone, and someone there will have a devotional thought. They'll gather some prayer requests, and you'll have time to pray together. We have the band app you'll have seen referred to in an email that was sent out on Friday. That, too, is a way for us to be able to pray together. These things can create some structures for our day. We need these. We often talk about our churches growing, but today we're talking about our church becoming fluid. Our discipled leaders from around our congregation are ready to lead spiritually in times like this. And you need to grow to be ready to be fruitful in the days ahead too. You're going to be called on to serve Christ through whatever comes. The times and the ways that you can connect with people, those will be sent in an email that will go to our church database last Friday and on in the weeks to come. Have a look also at our website, kbc.ca, and keep attuned to these things. They can help you order the days and remain close to Christ so that you can be fruitful. Let me invite you to connect then with us so that each day you're able to abide with him. Fluid. I use the word fluid. Let me tell you a story that Henry Nouwen records for us. With this, I'll finish. Once upon a time, there was a little river. The little river said, "I can become a big river. It worked hard, but it ran into a big rock. I'm going to get around that rock," it said. It pushed and it pushed, and since it had a lot of strength, it got itself around the rock. Soon, the little river faced a big wall, and the river kept pushing, pushing, pushing the wall. Eventually, the river made a canyon and carved its way right through that wall. The growing river said, "I can do it. I can push it. I'm not stopping for anything." Then there was an enormous forest. The river said, "I'm going to go right through that forest. I'll force those trees down." And it did. The river, now powerful, stood in the edge of an enormous desert with the sun beating down. And the river said, "I'm going to go through that desert." But the hot sand soon began to soak up the whole river. The river said, "Oh no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get myself through this desert." But the river soon had drained into the sand until it was only a small mud pool. Then the river heard a voice from above. "Just surrender. Let me lift you up close to me. Let me take over." The river said, "Here I am." The sun then lifted up the river and made the river into a huge cloud. He carried the river right over that desert and let the cloud rain down to make fields far away, fruitful and rich. There's a moment in our lives, Nouwen wrote, when we stand before the desert and we want to do it ourselves. But there is a voice that comes to us. Let go. Surrender. In this parched land, I will make you fruitful. Yes, trust me. Give yourself to me. It's not too far for you to reach. God will take you there, but you need to remain in him, to abide in him, to live in him, and your fruitfulness will be sure. In these days, however difficult they get, stay close to him. There is your fruitfulness. And in your fruitfulness is the experience of God's joy, and we wish that for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your fruitfulness in us, that you would give us fruit in every way. Give us opportunities to share easily everything that you've done in our lives, Lord Jesus. Let your fruit grow in those things. We ask for your fruitfulness in our character, that you would use these days to build in us the things of your design, fashion us in the image of Jesus. Give us his kindness and his courage. Give us his love so that we can be obedient to all that he's commanded us to do. And we ask, Lord, for your fruitfulness through us in our legacy, even where our lives may stop short at some point. Yet we ask that beyond us, your fruit would continue to grow. Lift us up, even from this place, and carry us, and let us rain down on things that we may not yet see. Father, in all these things, give us the experience of your joy. As we trust you, thank you for all that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for this season where you've encouraged us to be a part of your plan. Lord Jesus, in all these things, we ask for your hand over all the people who are watching today, whether they're with family or on their own. We ask for your grace in their home and your presence. We are gathered today even this way, and so we look for your promise, for the closeness of your spirit, for your word and your healing hand. Lord Jesus, give us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.